So not long ago, Lori and I were trying to make a little headway on working on our garage so it doesn't look like we're wannabe hoarders, you know. It's really bad. So, but the northeast corner of the garage confronted me with the need to face some painful truths. For in that northeast corner, there was a large box. And in that box, there were some hockey pants, shoulder pads, elbow pads, shin pads, gloves, hockey helmets, old jerseys, all my hockey equipment, a couple of sticks there. And the painful reality is my hockey playing days are over. And it was time to get rid of that stuff. You know, the problem with it is, you know, when you give away things like that, it's like an admission that this is it, it's over, I'm not going to play hockey again. And that was a hard step to take. But with the counseling and support of a loving wife, I finally let go. But the funny thing about it is that when I did that, I was reflecting on that, and I thought, you know, it's kind of funny that I had such a hard time letting go with the whole hockey equipment thing, because as a hockey player, I was terrible. I mean, you know, that was not me. Anything like that. I was really bad. And one of the things I was reflecting back on probably the last team I played on, I remember this happening a number of times where I was playing with guys that were all younger than me and faster than me and less brittle than me. And so I had a tendency, I would notice I was usually playing defense, and the puck, you know, would go into the corner. I was playing on the left side, the goal's over here, and the puck would go into the corner, and it was really my responsibility to go in there and get that puck. But there would be a guy from the other team dashing after that puck with just reckless abandon, and I remember time and time again thinking, I better not go after that because I'm not going to be able to beat him and get it. And I would say, if I go after that, I'm going to end up out of position, and that guy's going to be able to walk in, so I better just stay here in the way, you know, between him and the goal. And the problem was I was timid as a hockey player because I didn't have any confidence. And the problem with that is that as a, you know, if you're a timid hockey player, you're a bad hockey player because I couldn't go do what I needed to do. If you can't go in and get the puck, you can't be any kind of force, positive force, your team moving the puck up the ice. It's just kind of, you're sort of a statue that's kind of in the way a little bit, you know. My point is, playing hockey timidly is a way to make no positive impact on the game and a way really not to be very good at it. And the irony of this is, the same is true of life. We live timidly, afraid we're not going to make much positive impact on life, and we're not really going to do it very well. And so this morning, I'm going to begin a series of sermons, just a few weeks. We're going to think a little bit about fear. And this morning, we're going to look at just a couple of verses that address the problem of fear. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, which says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." So the first thing I think we need to think about as we consider this is that fear is just part of the human condition. We're all going to fear. It's interesting, verse 15 says this: the Spirit you received, meaning the Spirit of Christ when you became a believer, does not make you slaves so that you fear again. The older NIV translation of that said, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. The key word in that verse is the word again. You can't be a slave again to fear unless you've already been a slave to fear. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Here's how you've lived your whole life until the Spirit of Christ came into you. You lived in fear. You lived as a slave to fear. Paul was writing to a group of people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and their lives have been dramatically altered by having their faith in Christ. And one aspect of that, the Holy Spirit of Christ came and lived in them, and the Spirit changes people. He sets them free. Well, free from what? Well, one of the things he sets us free from is fear. Now, Paul was, in this passage, was speaking especially theologically. Before coming to Christ, everyone in the entire world lives under a system of law. The law system basically says, well, there's a standard that you must keep, a law. And that standard, that law, is what you must measure up to in order to be given God's stamp of approval or whatever stamp of approval you're looking for. There's something you have to measure up to. And everybody in the world has a standard. Everybody has a law. Even people who aren't religious, aren't spiritual at all, whether they know it or not, they have a law. They have something in their minds they're saying, I ought to be like that. Now, they may not even know why they think they ought to be something, but they do think they ought to be. There ought to be some standard they measure up to. The problem for us is we don't measure up. No one in the entire world lives up to whatever standard they have set for themselves. We all think, I ought to be like this, and the fact is, I know I'm not. I'm not what I ought to be. All of us deal with that. Now, Paul, in this context, specifically had in mind the law of Moses, the ancient law in the Old Testament, and that was the one that he couldn't live up to, and that a lot of people said, well, you got to live up to that law for God to accept you. And he's saying, won't work, because we don't live up to that. In his commentary on Romans, the scholar and Wheaton professor Douglas Moo said, the fear that Paul wrote about is, quote, the anxiety and fear of judgment suffered in the pre-Christian state, an inner sense of dread before God. Whether we know it or not, we have this standard. If we don't live up to this standard, it creates in us this sense that we're going to pay for that. We have, and particularly, a sense of dread of God. I don't really want to be around God because he condemns me. You know, I don't measure up. You know, have you ever wondered why is it that some people seem so militant in atheism? Why would you be so angry about something you don't think even exists? You know, you ought to just go, whatever. It's dumb, you know. But there are some people that seem almost angry about it. Why is that? Because they don't measure up, and they know it, and they feel condemned, and they connect the idea of God with that, and they want God to go away because they feel condemned before him. They're afraid of him, and they're afraid of the consequence of that. Now, the interesting thing is with that background of fear present in all of us, it's not real surprising that fear tends to be pretty pervasive in humans. And the interesting thing is this fear that Paul's talking about actually ends up being at the root of all of human life. Down at the very core of our being, we have this sense of concern because I don't measure up. I'm afraid of what that's going to mean. I resent God because I feel like he condemns me. And that fear has a tendency to then metastasize. And it sort of begins to spread into all of our lives in a variety of ways. And a whole broad panoply of fears begin to grow in our lives. I know there have been a lot of surveys of people in our country about what do you fear? And it's interesting when you read those lists, what makes that fear. One of the top fears is speaking in public, which is kind of interesting. We'll deal with that later on. But another very common fear is getting on an airplane and flying in an airplane. Even though intellectually we know that it's safer than driving, nobody gets nervous about getting in a car, that's way more dangerous than getting on a plane. But getting on that plane, man, people do not like that. Another common fear, going to the dentist. Oh, man, I can relate to that one. I hate going to the dentist. And it's kind of funny when you think about it. It's like, what am I afraid of? I guess I'm afraid of pain, but, you know, dread is definitely the word. I dread going to the dentist. Interesting, other common fears are heights, spaces like elevators, bridges. A lot of people are afraid of bridges, crowded sporting events, and surprisingly on the list, malls. Not a problem that my wife has. Not, you know, spiders makes the list of fears. Yeah, water. The most pervasive fear, though, that people deal with in their lives is fear of what other people think. That fear, it dogs us. It is a factor in almost all of how we act, what we say, even what we think, how we dress. In fact, that fear actually creates entire industries. The whole fashion industry is based on, what do people think of me when they see me? I better dress in a way that impresses them because I'm afraid that they're going to think ill of me if I don't. Fear is widespread in our society today, which is interesting. The large majority of Americans, when surveyed, say they expect some horrible cataclysm to happen within the next 20 years. Meaning an asteroid hitting the Earth, a virus of massive proportions, or some other environmental disaster. Sociologist Barry Glassner wrote a book titled The Culture of Fear, in which he said our society is actually driven by fear. There's an interesting, Dr. Mark Siegel is a nationally known health commentator, and he wrote a book entitled False Alarm, The Truth About the Epidemic of Fear. He said one of the things that's interesting is so many people are afraid in our culture, and they're often afraid of things they do not need to be afraid of. So much of our fear is driven by government that basically magnifies some fears to support certain programs, but especially the media. And we all know the media, you know, fear sells. Fear attracts attention, so that's what they promote. So Siegel cites the example of one of his patients. This guy was a highly educated professor of mathematics. And this was a number of years ago. The example he cites happened when, if you remember back, it was probably early 80s-ish, when Lyme disease was discovered and became a big deal. Do you remember that? And got huge publicity. Oh, all these people are having all these symptoms. They're from Lyme disease. Well, this patient of his became convinced that he had Lyme disease. And so he would come, and he kept coming to see the doctor and said, I think I have Lyme disease. And Dr. Siegel said, I told him, you don't have Lyme disease. You live in Los Angeles. Los Angeles, the Lyme disease is caused by the bite of a deer tick. There are no deer in Los Angeles. And so there are no deer ticks in Los Angeles, so there's no Lyme disease in Los Angeles. And the guy just said, but I can feel it. Well, interesting thing about this guy, eventually, a few years later, he moved away. And 10 years later, Siegel connected with him. And by this time, kind of the PR storm over Lyme disease had died down. And so, oddly, this mathematics professor was no longer worried about Lyme disease. He'd moved on to other things he was concerned about. The irony is, he lived in Connecticut. Do you know what Lyme disease is named after? It's where it was discovered, Lyme, Connecticut. He's in the birthplace of Lyme disease. Now he doesn't worry about it. Why? Because he's not hearing about it all the time from the media. So much of the atmosphere of fear in our nation is foisted upon us. Do you remember the panic over Y2K? Remember that? How people were going nuts, stocking up stuff. We had friends that actually bought hazmat suits. You know, it's like, what in the world? And what did that all turn out to be? Nothing. Do you remember in 2003, the panic over the SARS virus? Do you remember that? It was terrifying. People were afraid they were going to get this thing. There was no defense against it. They were going to die. Do you know what the truth is about SARS? Here's the truth about SARS. Worldwide, there were 7,000 cases of SARS. That means your chance of getting SARS was literally one in a million. In the United States, there was a grand total of 100 cases of SARS. Your chance of getting SARS in the United States was one in 3 million. Do you know how many fatalities there were in the United States from SARS? Zero. Your chance of dying from SARS was zero. Nobody died from it, and yet there was this huge panic. Why? Media sold it to us. You know, fake news, there you go. You know, it would be great if we Christians were kind of exempt from that panic. But we're not, and we never have been. There's an interesting, I came across an interesting little piece of information. There's a guy named Daniel Dreisbach, who's a professor of law at American University, and he's one of the leading experts on Thomas Jefferson. Well, he says that when Thomas Jefferson campaigned for president, because he was not a believer, many Christians became panicked over what would happen if he got into power. And when he was elected, there were many stories of women in New England, especially, being observed burying Bibles in gardens or hiding them in wells because they were sure that now the administration was going to take all the scriptures away from them. You know, you look on that in retrospect and you think, what? That was just stupid. Well, you know, panic, you know, fear, it gets going and people do some really dumb things when they don't need to be afraid. Now, there are some genuinely fearful things that we're going to encounter in this world. And some of you, even now, are dealing with very fearful things. But this general spirit of fear that exists in our culture is rather surprising. People seem to be more enslaved by fear than ever. And the interesting thing is that Dr. Siegel said, for people that live today in the 21st century in America, life actually is safer, easier, and healthier than it has ever been for any other group of people in history. And yet, we're afraid. The problem for us is that our fears, they affect us. They keep us from fulfilling our potential and getting out of our comfort zone. Here's the question: what are you afraid of? And how would you be different if you did not fear? So, I want us to think about that, because here's the second thing we need to think about. Fear can be seriously damaging. To be a slave to anything is negative, right? Being a slave is not good. Being a slave to fear means it's dominating, it's controlling us, and it's going to have negative effects on us. The fact is, it has negative effects on our bodies, for example. Dr. David Ropeck is an international consultant on risk. He worked for the Harvard Center for Risk Analysis and now is going out on his own. In a recent report for the National Center for Biotechnology Information, he wrote this: the hazards of risk misperception may be more significant than any of the individual risks about which we fret. So what he was saying is the fear that we have of things is actually more damaging to our health than the very things that we fear. The University of Minnesota study on fear concluded it causes fatigue, chronic depression, accelerated aging, and premature death. You know, fear, we're familiar with the flight or fright response. Fear triggers physical events in our body. It causes our endocrine system to dump adrenaline and cortisol into our system. Now, this is ideal in a fight or flight situation because it pumps up our blood pressure, increases our heart rate, actually causes our brains to work faster so we're able to deal with a crisis more effectively. The problem is that fear over a long period of time, which basically is stress or worry or anxiety, does the same thing over a long period of time. It dumps the adrenaline and cortisol into our system, and over a long period of time, those begin to have very negative effects on us. They suppress our immune system. They make us more susceptible to infection. They increase the risk of heart attack. They increase the risk of stroke. They cause back pain, digestive tract problems. They speed the aging process. They increase the risk of cancer for us, and they cause greater belly fat. So there you have it. If you're worrying and anxious, it's going to make you sick, fat, and old, and then you'll die. So it's not a real good menu, you know? So what we should pay attention to is, you know what, if fear has those kind of long-term effects on us physically, we need to ask, what is it doing to us spiritually and emotionally? I think God lets us experience those physical fears to help us understand it's doing something to us inside as well. There's an interesting incident in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul had gone to Europe for the first time and was planting churches in Europe. But there was an interesting pattern that you are probably familiar with. Everywhere he went, each town, he'd go in and he'd start ministry, and it would start building up, and the first thing that happened was there'd be a riot. People would oppose him, and it would get violent. And eventually he'd have to leave town, move on to the next town, and the same thing would happen. It's happened time and time again. Finally, in Acts chapter 18, he ends up down in Corinth. And again, he begins to preach about Jesus. People start believing. Once again, the opposition crops up, and there's an interesting thing that happens for the first time there. I think Paul began to get afraid. He was all of the opposition, all of the violence, all of the threats began to grind him down. And I think he was just sort of feeling like, I can't deal with this anymore. And so God gives him a vision. And in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, God shows up and says to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you." The question is, why would God need to say that to him? He'd never said that to him before. Well, he had to say that to him because he was afraid. And he was starting to think, I need to just shut up and get out of town. I can't deal with this anymore. In other words, Paul, this courageous apostle, who we look at and we think, yeah, that guy was so brave, man, he never wavered. Yeah, you know what he did? He got to Corinth and he just said, I don't know if I can do this anymore. So much so that God had to show up and say, Paul, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nobody's going to harm you. Keep talking. Fear can create some spiritual problems that can cause us to stop doing what we know God has given us to do. Paul wasn't the only one that had fear have an effect on him, right? We're all very familiar with a story in the life of Peter, aren't we? The night before Jesus was arrested, Jesus said, all you guys are going to bail out on me. And Peter, what did he do? Not me, Jesus. Boy, I'm with you till the end. Through thick and thin, nothing will keep me from being with you. Remember that boast? What happened that night? Jesus gets arrested. Yeah, three times. Somebody comes along and says, hey, you were one of those guys who was following this Jesus guy. Peter said, what a bunch of hooey. I don't know that guy. I don't know him from Adam. Three times. He denied Jesus. And the last time, as profanely as a fisherman could do it. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to end up with Jesus on trial for his life. It's amazing what fear does to us. You know, one small but sometimes annoying form of fear is stage fright. Lori has she has piano and voice students, she has a recital every year in which her students perform their piano or vocal pieces they've mastered. The audience is not big, you know, there's usually maybe 40 people. They're all just basically parents and grandparents. This is not a big spectator event, you know. But it's amazing what happens to those kids when they have to get up and perform in front of people, even a small group of people. And Lori tries to warn them. She tries to prepare them. Now, something's going to happen when you get in front of people. The adrenaline drops in, and all of a sudden, things happen that you just can't believe. There are kids who have piano pieces, I mean, down cold so well that they could do them in their sleep. They get up in front of people, and they sit at that piano, and it's like blank. They look at it and go, I don't know what to do. And Lori has to sit there and go, play this note and get them started. You know, oh, yeah, okay. One year, she had a gal that was a vocal student. She tried to get her ready and prepare, but she said, no, I'm ready. She got up in front, picked up the microphone, opened her mouth to sing, and nothing came out. And she dropped the microphone and ran out of the building. Lori feels real bad about that one. They then left the state. But anyway, you know, it's not just performing. With few exceptions, nearly every Christian I've ever known can cite probably more than one incident in their life when they knew what God wanted them to do and they didn't do it because they were afraid. We all know what that's like, right? I should have said something. I should have stood up for Jesus. I should have, and I didn't when I was afraid. My point here is this is what fear does to us. Instead of focusing on our mission, instead of focusing on what we're here to do, we just start focusing on trying not to get hurt, and we compromise. We find ourselves actually distancing ourselves from God because of it. So here's the big message of this verse. God does not want us to be slaves to fear. You know, not all fear is bad for us. Sometimes fear is what we need to protect us. You know, we have to teach our kids, our little kids right now going on, our grandchildren, teach those grandchildren not to run into the street, not to run loose in a parking lot because you could get killed, you get hurt. You have to teach them that. That's a good fear. But there's an awful lot of fears that are unnecessary and they control us when we don't need to be controlled by them, and they have these terrible effects on us. They distort our lives, our priorities, and we need to recognize that the most commonly repeated command in the Bible is do not fear. 250 times God says that to his people. Do not fear. When Joshua was faced with the daunting task of leading Israel, the Lord commanded him in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He was looking at a daunting task. You got to lead these people. And furthermore, we got to go on a military campaign where the odds are heavily stacked against us. And he was going, I'm not sure how good an idea this is. God said, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I will go with you. Here's the thing. God wants us to be fully alive. He wants our lives to be adventures, not examples of utter boredom and routine. But do you know what the definition of an adventure is? According to the dictionary, it is an undertaking or enterprise of a hazardous nature. It involves risk. If we're afraid, if we want to avoid risk because we might get hurt, what we eliminate as well as the risk is the adventure. And we eliminate being fully alive. You know, I think about roller coasters, for instance. You know, some people hate them, some people like them. I kind of like them as long as they don't go in circles, because that makes me dizzy and then bad things happen. But the thing about a roller coaster is the thing that makes it exciting is the risk and the fear. You're going fast and you're going down these hills and it's scary and it's fun. In fact, Anna sent us a picture this week. Do you have that picture here? There it is. Can you see that? See that little face right there? That's Ella, our granddaughter, on her very first roller coaster ride. Look at that face. You know what? That's glee, pure glee. This is exciting. I'm going so fast. That only happens if you don't give in. She's a little kid. You look at that and you say, oh, that's too scary. You can have it's too scary, or you can have this. That's what God wants for us, living like that. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Now, be on your guard sounds like we need to be afraid, you know, be defensive, take care of ourselves. But then he says, be courageous, stand strong, be out there, be bold. And he says, do everything in love. Here's the truth. You cannot love when you're fearing. If you're afraid, you're going to be protecting yourself. Love requires you drop the fear and go for it. And that's what Paul tells us to do. In his book, Wild Goose Chase, Mark Batterson wrote, if you would describe your relationship with God as anything less than adventurous, then maybe you think you're following the Spirit, but have actually settled for something less. Be willing to be courageous. God does not want us to be afraid. Okay, that's nice. But what do we do with that? How do we get over the fear? Well, let's think in way of application to this. Let's listen to the right voice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy that the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. And I like the old New American Standard translation of that. It says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Paul wrote that because Timothy was timid. He was struggling. You know, he was a really solid, gifted man, and he had gone into Ephesus, and he was ministering there, and he was experiencing opposition, and he was experiencing people who were false teachers, pulling people off the wrong way, and he felt like he was failing, and he was kind of sort of backing off a little bit. And Paul's saying, Timothy, that spirit, that fear you're experiencing, it's not from God. God didn't give us that spirit. Well, if it didn't come from God, where did it come from? Oh, now there's a very good question. Where did it come from? Oh, it came from God's enemy. What God wants is that we would be strong and bold and courageous and adventurous and fully alive. What our enemy wants is the exact opposite of all of those things. He wants us to cower in fear and to be weak and intimidated and avoid any and all risks. He wants us to be afraid and to play it safe. He says to us, never ever go into the corner after that puck because something bad might happen if you go after that with reckless abandon. Be afraid of what is going to happen in the future. Be afraid of running out of money, of making the wrong decision, of that terrible disease, of the food you eat, even maybe of God rejecting you. Be afraid of all of these things, he says to us. And we need to understand that is not the voice of God. God is telling you, do not fear, be bold, live the adventure. He's telling you to not be afraid. You know, I think it would help us, many Christians, this is just my idea, but we need to think about for a moment, who is it that controls the world culture around us? Just as a hint, it's not God, okay? Bible says Satan is the god of this air, god of the air, god of this age. He's the one that kind of creates what's going on around us. So here's the thing. When we are absorbed with what our culture is saying to us, who are we listening to? We're probably listening to Satan. Now, there are a lot of pastors who will go out and they will preach away at, all the entertainment industry and all of that, and, you know, some of that, it's true, it's obvious. But here's what you don't hear a lot. The news media is doing the same thing to you. I see Christians who are dominated, panicked by fear, because they listen to the news so much. What do you think the news is doing to you? It's saying, be afraid, be very afraid. You know what? It's good to be informed. It's bad to be afraid. We need to be listening to what God says, and God says, he's sovereign. Yeah, look what's happening in the world. Yeah, so look who God is. We'll get into that later. So listen to the voice of God, first of all. Secondly, recognize your fears. You know, oddly, I think one of the things that happens to us a lot of the time is that we're not even aware of the fact that we are afraid. We're making decisions and we're not realizing I'm doing this because I'm afraid of something. And I don't even know what I'm afraid of. You know, it's funny. A number of years ago, Lori and I were on a small twin-engine turboprop plane that was flying from the island of Oahu to the island of Maui. It was just a 40-minute flight. It was a long 40 minutes because there was a lot of unsteady air, and we were experiencing a lot of turbulence. And one of those small planes, that thing was bouncing all over the sky, you know. And the worst, you know, you're bouncing up and down and vibrating and all that, but the worst part is those things where all of a sudden it just drops. Oh, boy, I thought we were on our way down, you know. And it kept doing that over and over again. And it's sort of one of those things where, you know, after a while you're seeing people on the plane, you can hear them going, You know, it was that kind of thing where you can hear the gasp and the cries of people. And I realized my palms are sweating. I'm sweating up here and I'm hanging on to the thing. And I'm just like, I realize I'm just scared to death. And then we're going down. You know, Lori was the same. We're just like, ah. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. What am I afraid of? Here's the thing about turbulence. Talk to any pilot. They'll tell you, turbulence is the aviation equivalent of a bumpy road. That's it. It is no threat to the airplane. None. No plane is going to go down because of turbulence. It's just uncomfortable. You know, when you're afraid, all tense, and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. This is no threat. I don't need to be afraid. Okay. All right. Calm it down. Not sweating. Okay. Yeah, I'm good. You know, when you just realize I'm fearing something and I don't need to fear it, it makes a difference. So if we can just recognize the fact that we are in fact afraid, and if we can identify what the fear is, often we'll see it's not even necessary. Even if we think it is necessary, there's a real threat, what we can do is talk about to ourselves, is God in control of this? And yes, he is, so I can trust him with it. So another thing then that we can do is remember who you are, and that's what these verses we're looking at, this is crucial. This passage that we've just read here this morning, Romans 8, 14 and 15, tell us, this is who you are. You are a child of God. With faith in Christ, you are God's adopted child. He has given you a spirit of being a child and cry out, Abba, Father. That's the, you know, Aramaic word, Daddy. You have that close of a relationship with God. Now, that's crucial for a couple of reasons. One is that one of the fear that most controls us is that we're afraid of what God is going to do to us because he's rejecting us. And we're going to look next week especially at that. But right now, it's like, wait, God is your loving Father. He's not going to reject you. He loves you, so we don't need to fear that. Secondly, one of those fears that controls us so much is the fear of what people will think. Well, who cares what people think? God is my Father, and he loves me, so it doesn't matter what they think. You know, I watched little Ella, our granddaughter, at times, and I'm amazed by her freedom and boldness. This little kid, she's willing pretty much to talk to anybody about anything. She thinks everybody is her best friend. You know, neighbors, people she hasn't met, she just walk up, she just, you know, she just is bold, loves talking to people, and she will do things, you know, that you just think, she has no concern about what people think. Put some music on and she dances and it is hilarious to watch. You know, she wiggles her little bottom around and she's just as funny to watch because she doesn't care what people think. And you know why she doesn't care? She doesn't care because she lives in a world where her mommy and daddy love her to death. Her grandparents love her to death. Her sister loves her to death. Even her dogs love her to death. Everybody in her life thinks she's wonderful. And so she goes through life just secure. You know, I don't have to worry about people think they love me, you know? Hey, wouldn't that be great if we went through life like that, saying, I don't care what that people think. My Father loves me. I'm free from what people think. Now, the second way this helps us, our identity, is to remember that we are, in fact, children of God. And God is in control of everything that's going on in this world. Here's the thing. You know, little kids, when they're with mom and dad, they feel safe. Well, that's us. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. God says, I love you perfectly, and I'm never going to abandon you. It drives out the fear. We don't need to be afraid because God is always with us. So one last thing, though, that we need to do if we want to have progress in getting over our fears, and that is we're going to have to submit to God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So there's that. He's your Father. He cares for you. And so you can cast all your anxiety on him. But remember this, you have to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. You're going to have to submit to God. Let him do things his way in your life. There's an interesting incident in Joshua chapter 5 that illustrates this. Israel is about to launch this invasion that I talked about a few minutes ago, invasion of Canaan. And Joshua is under tremendous pressure. Israel had already failed once before at this venture under Moses, and the odds are stacked against them. And I think that there are some moments when he's thinking, man, are we crazy to do this? And so there's a moment, the first big battle is about to take place. They're going to take on Jericho, which is an incredibly strong fortress, and it's one they've got to conquer. And he's thinking, I don't know how we're going to do this. And he goes off by himself. He's off by himself, and all of a sudden, he runs into this man with a sword drawn. And this was apparently a very intimidating individual. And Joshua didn't know quite what to make of him. And so he says to this guy, you know, he reaches for his sword. He says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? I don't know who this guy is, but he's scary. Whose side are you on, dude? Friend or foe? Now, before you look at the answer to that, the way he responds, I want you to notice who this person actually is. Verse 14 says he was the commander of the army of the Lord. Oh, must have been an angel. Actually, I think it was a little bit more than that. Because at the end of the passage, he tells Joshua, take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. Ground wouldn't be holy because there was an angel there. Ground would only be holy because God was there. And then we need to ask, who actually commands all the armies of the Lord? It's not an angel. It's God himself. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Standing there, and Joshua doesn't know who this guy is, but he knows he is intimidating and powerful. Are you for us or for against us? The answer is puzzling. Strange answer is, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Well, great. What does that mean? You know, you for us or you for them? Neither, but I'm here. Well, what are you, like Switzerland? You know, what is this? Not helping. Why would he say neither? Because he's making a point. Joshua, I'm not on your side. You are on my side. I'm not here to serve you. You are here to do my will. Yes, my will is that you go in and you conquer this land, and I am going to be with you to enable that to happen. But let's be real clear. This isn't your idea, and this is not up to you, and this is not just to make you and your people happy. This is about my plan. This is about my will. And you need to be siding with me, not me with you. It's a crucial point for Joshua to understand. And it's crucial for us. God is not out to serve our whims and our desires. We live to serve God. And that's one of the most freeing things we can ever do. Because here's the thing, God's will is not going to be defeated. And so if we live primarily for our own purposes and our own desires, we're going to ever live in fear because those will always be threatened by something or someone. Something might happen that's going to take what we desire away or it's going to blow our plan up. And so you're going to always be living in fear. But here's the thing, if we're saying, I have desires, that's fine. But what I'm really living for is God's plan. He's not on my side, but I'm on his. Well, here's the thing. Is God going to be defeated? No. Is God's plan going to fall apart? His purposes going to fail? No. God's purposes will stand, and his plan is going to come to fruition. And so for us, there's great freedom. We go through life saying, I'm going to win because I'm on God's side, and our side is going to win. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out in my life. There may be some things that I would rather not happen. But the thing that I most care about, the thing that drives my life, is I'm on God's side doing what he wants to do, and I'm going to trust in that, and I have no fear, because that is not ever going to be defeated. So we submit to God. We remember who we are. We recognize our fears. We say, I don't need to be afraid of these things. And we trust God with all of it. And we can be free of fear. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We all know what it means to be afraid. We experience it a lot. And you know that, Lord. And we're very much aware that fear has some unpleasant effects on us a lot of the time. And the worst is that we might follow the example of Peter and back away from doing your will and be unfaithful to you. So help us, Lord, remember the truth of this. We have received a spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are your children by your grace. Help us to live in the reality of that. Help us to submit to you, Father, and to live in boldness and courage. Help us to live the adventure. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.